We're dismissed. We're not dismissed. The kids are dismissed to go downstairs. Wow. Yeah, you guys are beginning to praise the Lord already. Yeah. As they make their way downstairs, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9? We're going to be at the latter part of the chapter, beginning in verse number 57. It's been a few weeks since we've been in this chapter. I want to remind you that throughout this chapter, and actually the first portion of Luke's gospel, and it continues through the entirety of the gospel, the emphasis is the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? And what has he come to do? And the outworking of that, or the fruit of a God-given conviction to know who Jesus is, brings about true, genuine discipleship, maturity, and growth in the Christian life. I think it's kind of an interesting passage, especially the weekend that we have celebrated the independence of our nation, and we've enjoyed the festivities on Friday. I love small town hot springs. I like seeing all the different activities. We see all the people at the great duck race, and excited about it, and people were on Facebook asking who won, and to see the fireworks and to see God's greater fireworks putting out those fireworks that man puts out, and to be able to enjoy our typical hot springs parade, as it was such a joy, and all the candy, and now they started throwing frozen popsicles, or whatever you call ice pops, out, and none of the kids like it, so I had a bunch of it while we were standing watching. It was a good day, and it is a neat time to be able to just remember that we live in a great nation. And we have been blessed to be able to live here, and we have the freedoms, we have the liberties to be able to enjoy the gathering together of God's people, to be able to sing his praises, to be able to offer up our prayers to the Lord, to be able to speak of him in our community, be able to proclaim the gospel to those who have not yet come to know Christ. And these are great liberties we have, and we thank the Lord for placing us in this nation where we have the freedoms that we can enjoy. But for the Christian, there's an entirely different perspective that we have toward citizenship in this present world. The Apostle Paul actually tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. And so these closing verses of the chapter, Jesus is teaching us the meaning, or the implications, if at least, of discipleship, of what it really means to follow after Christ. Now, earlier in the chapter, we have already discussed, we've already read, and read what Jesus told his disciples and told the crowds who came to follow him, that he said to them, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, or let him take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow after me. The teaching there is that our salvation, at the center of our salvation, is not us. Ultimately, God did not save you for your sake. Now, you reap the benefits of it, but you are not the central focus of God's redemptive work. At the central focus of God's redemptive work is God's glory. He saved you for his glory. Therefore, we exist for his glory as human beings We live for his glory as born-again believers, those who are new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is driven home over and again in this chapter and actually in the entirety of this gospel. When we speak about Jesus' identity, the opening verses of the chapter speaks of the disciples being sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom or the kingdom of God. And then when you get to verse number 9, there's the question that Herod has. He says, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? Who is this man? That question was asked earlier by the disciples when Jesus calmed the seas. Who is this man that the very winds and the waves would listen to him? When Jesus asked his disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? It references his identity. Then he says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And they answer, and I do believe it is by divine revelation. Peter answered on behalf of the disciples, you are the Christ of God. You are the promised Messiah. You are the one that has been sent, that was promised and spoken of in the Old Testament prophets, that would come as our Savior and as our King. And you have come to establish a kingdom. Their kingdom, that the kingdom they expected was an immediate kingdom. They expected Jesus to take up residency at their time and set up a kingdom at that time. But they were mistaken about the timing of the kingdom, but they were not mistaken about the King. He is the Christ of God. He is the infinite God-man. He was their expected Messiah, and he will rule, or he rules over all creation. Understanding by divine revelation who Jesus is leads to true discipleship. And so Jesus said to them, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. When we come to these closing verses of the chapter, let's read it together beginning in verse number 57. And you're going to notice that there are three different addresses to three different people. It's one common thought, but it drives home what it means to be a disciple. Beginning in verse 57, Luke tells us that as they were going along the road, let me call to your remembrance that just a few verses earlier, Luke says, beginning at this point, Jesus set his heart or his face toward Jerusalem. He was working toward his crucifixion. Now, again, let's begin again in verse number 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I want to look at these three different statements that Jesus made. And I'd like us to try to remember these things, because these three different statements by looking at three particular words. Let's just begin with the first one, beginning in verse number 57. Here's the word that I think best identifies what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. The word is anticipation. Someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The word is anticipation. And here's the premise, that Jesus' disciples live as pilgrims and sojourners in this world as they set their sights on things above and not on things below. Now, when we look at these verses, these two verses, Luke provides no information regarding the man's motives. He may have anticipated an opportunity, like his disciples, to be a part of Jesus' close entourage in the coming kingdom. He may have thought it would have been exciting to travel with Jesus and to witness his great works. Or he may have truly desired, from a heart convinced of Jesus' identity, to follow him wherever he went. We don't know because Luke does not tell us. What Luke does tell us is Jesus' response, and in his response, we learn the heart posture of Jesus' disciples. Jesus' response answers any person wanting to follow him for personal comfort or fortune, power, or authority. So if your desire is to follow Jesus because that's the good life, because things are going to be great as soon as I trust Jesus as my Savior. Well, let me tell you real quickly, Jesus does bring comfort and encouragement in your life. But Christianity is more than just the easy life. Following Jesus is not just a game. It's not a ritual that we go through to make ourselves feel good about checking off another tick on our to-do list to do this week for my approval before God. Christianity and a discipleship is the surrender and the yielding of the entirety of our lives to our King and to our God. So if you desire to follow me wherever I go, do so with the knowledge that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So when we look at Jesus' earthly ministry, we see very clearly that it was an itinerant ministry that relied primarily on the hospitality of others. We didn't read any place where Jesus had a local address where the post office could find him. He was always on the move, and he was always sleeping wherever he might be, and he was always relying upon the hospitality of those who loved him. More so, Jesus' answer reminds us that he is not of this world. He came down from above to take on flesh, to serve as the last Adam, through whom we might be made righteous, so that we ourselves might be delivered from this present world. Paul tells us that as by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, the many were made sinners. We were all in sin because we are born in Adam. In that same way that Adam came and we have come from Adam, so by this one man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, his obedience, by and through his obedience, which Jeremiah spoke of, the many will be made righteous. John tells us that Jesus was in the world. He came into the world, remembering and knowing that the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Isaiah tells us that as he was in this present world, he was despised. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. To the Pharisees, Jesus said, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. So this fallen world was never to be Jesus' permanent dwelling place. He came to gather a people for himself so that where he is, we may be also. Jesus lived in this world as a pilgrim and sojourner, awaiting the day he would triumphantly return to be with the Father. Such is the case for every one of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Such is the case for every one of us who desire to follow after him. Jesus' disciples live as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. That is a condition of the heart. That is an understanding of the mind, that we do not belong here. This is not our home. God has never called us to bed down and get comfortable. As a Christian, you may own a home where you lay your head at night, but God has set you apart from the world to himself. You have been brought into union with Christ. You have been made a new creation so that the old has passed away and the new has come. And Paul stated it plainly, and I've quoted it earlier to the saints in Philippi. He said, your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the significance of that statement was great for the hearers in this little Roman colony of Philippi. Although it was located almost 800 miles from Rome, it had become a favored city of Rome. Many of the Roman guard came and retired in the city. It was filled with Roman citizens. It was a colony of Rome. It adopted Roman laws and customs with its own magistrates. The city had a Roman forum. Latin was commonly spoken. It was a miniature Rome under the municipal laws of Rome, and it was governed by military officers. They were proud citizens of the Roman Empire. They were privileged to have the safety and the protection of the Roman government, the Roman army. To be a citizen of Rome was a privilege that afforded its protection, that was given its prosperity, its culture, and reputation. Its allegiance was to Caesar. But for the saints in Philippi, Paul said, your citizenship is in heaven. Yes, you can keep your Roman citizenship, but know that your ultimate allegiance is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Caesar is not God. You will not worship him as your God and your Savior. Your citizenship is in heaven, and from it you await the Savior who will come and receive you to himself. Turn with me very quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. This is Jesus praying to his Father on behalf of his disciples, both his disciples that he had immediately, as well as those of us who would come to faith through the testimony of these disciples. Beginning in verse number 6, Jesus prays to his Father, and he tells his Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you. Here is his identity. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I hope you find comfort to know that Jesus intercedes on your behalf. Lord, keep them. Sanctify them with your truth. We continue on. Verse number 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except for the son of destruction, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because, here it is, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. All throughout the New Testament letters, the saints are exhorted and encouraged to live in anticipation of a better day to come. Jude says that we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We live in anticipation of his return. Paul says that we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says that we wait for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire, dissolved, and heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. James exhorts us to be patient until the coming of the Lord. It's no wonder then that in his first letter, the Apostle John warns us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, that is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. But the world is passing away along with its desire. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Jesus' disciples lives in this world as citizens of heaven with the expectation and anticipation of a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews tells us that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Brothers and sisters, we can enjoy this present world, and we are privileged to have that joy. We are privileged to have the comforts that we have. We have the privilege of saying that the air conditioning is too cold this morning. These are privileges we have, but this is not our final home. May we be encouraged not to love it as though it really is. The second word I want us to remember, the first being anticipation, the second word is urgency. Beginning in verse 59, to another Jesus said, follow me. And the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, quite honestly, Jesus' response to one who desired first to bury his father seems a little harsh. But here's the premise of what he's saying. Jesus' disciples, although living with the anticipation of a better country, live with an urgency to preach the kingdom of God, knowing that judgment is coming. Now, burial of the dead touches the heart of Jewish piety as a deed of loving kindness. Burying a parent was the chief responsibility of a son. It was a religious duty that took precedence over all other things. Now, some commentaries suggest that the man's father was not yet dead. And the implication then would be that he was an aged father, and the request was to be able to return home and to stay with his father until his father died, and that he could bury him, and then he would follow Jesus. We don't know, because Luke is vague in what he says. But whatever the case may be, Jesus' response emphasizes, and that's what we want to focus on, is what is Jesus saying? I believe he is saying, and I believe he is emphasizing, the urgency of the call to follow him and to proclaim the kingdom of God. As for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That phrase, leave the dead to bury their dead, it's an interesting statement. The dead who bury their dead refers to those who have rejected Christ. They are spiritually dead. Leave those who are spiritually dead. Leave those who have rejected Christ, who have heard and have rejected Christ. Leave them to bury their own dead. Those who are spiritually dead and those who are physically dead have no hope of eternal life if they had not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was pointing the man to go and proclaim the kingdom of God to those who would hear and believe. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So Jesus was teaching this man the priority of discipleship. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Rewording this statement, Jesus' statement, might be something like this. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. And it might be stated, let the world take care of their worldly affairs. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, with that, I think it's important to note, so that you don't put words in my mouth, let me just give you the words to think. I'm not saying that the church is not to be involved in the affairs of this world. I believe the church is to be involved in the affairs of this world. We need to be praying for the churches in Kerrville, in Texas, where this flooding has taken place, where children have been, where people are missing. This is when the church can step up and can serve and can minister to those who are hurting. Holly shared the testimony of God's grace through the church in Ukraine who provided humanitarian needs for the people as they were preaching Christ. And as a result, people, I think she shared with one testimony of one lady that was always afraid to go to an evangelical church because it was always seen as a cult. But she liked what they taught when she went to get care packages, she would hear the gospel. And God moved and worked in the area. So I'm not saying that the church is not to be involved in the affairs of this world. As a matter of fact, as disciples of Christ, we are called to do justly to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. As God's people, we are called to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, visit the sick, minister to those in prison. These are works of righteousness. We are created unto good works. We are called to live in the land, to build families and communities, to labor in the workforce and interact with our neighbors. Discipleship doesn't remove us from the world around us. It places us in its midst with the priority, however, of proclaiming the kingdom of God. To ever remembering that our priority is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as you labor, as you work, as you are serving your boss, your employer, your master, if you will, you do so as though you are serving the Lord. Because that is a testimony of God's grace. You are taking those opportunities to proclaim the truth of a coming kingdom. And there is an urgency to this calling because the world will soon fade away. So while many may reject Christ and remain dead in their trespasses and sins, others will hear and will be saved. The king's return is imminent, and when he does, he will come in judgment. So your priority, as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It interests me to see how God uses difficulties to bring men to himself. We heard the testimony this morning, as I just mentioned, as Holly shared, that the turmoil of war, the discomfort of the unknown, the knowledge of personal friends and loved ones who have lost their lives, how those turbulent times drive people to search for hope and security and peace, and how God uses those things to draw men to his Son that they might be saved. I think one of the difficulties we have in our country is that we're pretty comfortable. But we are all on the border of death. All of our lives, it's but a vapor. It is here today and it's gone tomorrow. So we let the world take care of those who would reject Christ, but we live with an urgency that his gospel must be proclaimed so that more might come to a saving faith in him. Here's the final word, endurance. Thank you, by the way, for yours. Verse 61, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once again, Jesus' response to the man seems harsh, but his reply emphasizes the call to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not looking behind, but looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. who set the example, who set the pattern, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It is so easy to get sidetracked in this world, to forget that you are called to labor for your master. It is so easy to get caught up in all the little things that goes on around the world and to lose sight of what our call is in preparing for the return of the Lord. We serve the Lord with gladness, ever setting our sights on Christ. We forget those things that lie behind, and we are to strain forward to what lies ahead. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For you this morning who have not turned to Christ in faith for your deliverance, let me invite you to look to Jesus. He is God's provision for your redemption and deliverance from your sins and their eternal consequences. And I would invite you today that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that you would trust him. You are of this world, and this world will soon perish, and you with it. Would you turn to him, and would you trust him? As a Christian, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, you serve the Lord. If you profess to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, may you know, and may you live as a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world. And may your priority be to serve Christ, proclaiming the good news of his salvation. And may you, by God's grace, endure until the end. Father, thank you for calling us to be your own. I fear, Lord, that many of us take this call very lightly. Many see the salvation that you have provided as simply a ticket out of hell, a simple prayer that would deliver us from eternal judgment. In the meantime, we can continue to live for ourselves and be passionately in love with this world. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are our God and our Creator, and you are our Savior and Redeemer. And in knowing that, may we understand that we belong to you and that our lives are to be given to serve you all the days of our life in this world. And we look in anticipation for being in your presence for all eternity. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your kindness and your grace toward your people. In Jesus' name, amen.